Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 19. We're all the way down to verse 40. We're getting close to the end of this chapter. We're continuing to go through the inheritance, the dividing of the land among the tribes. So we start with verse 40 of chapter 19 of Joshua. It says, "And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very, very, very grateful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us and all the many things that you've done on our behalf, and looking forward to what you have for us in the future. But right now, Father, as we look into this last of the tribes to get their inheritance, at least allotted to them, I pray, Father, that you would just continue to guide and direct, that you would continue to bring the truths of your word alive to us. And I pray, Father, that we're learning things about your word that draw us closer to you. And so we thank you for this time that you've given us. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So here we are, the tribal allotment to the tribe of Dan. This was a narrow U-shaped piece of land north of Judah's claim on the south of Ephron's. The Mediterranean coast lays on the west side of the U, and Joppa was on the coast near the north end. So it's kind of just a U-shaped piece of property that comes out like this and borders over on the Mediterranean coast on the west side. The seventh lot to be drawn was given to Dan, and it appointed the inheritance of this tribe. Then it says, according to their families, again, according to the number of them. And moving on to verse 41, it says, and the coast of their inheritance was Zorah and Eshtol and Ershemesh. Of their inheritance, which is here described, only by its cities, not its borders, which are in part the same with Judah's, and their inheritance is in good part taken out of Judah's too large portion, as appears from some of the cities here mentioned, which are also reckoned in Judah's portion. Zorah, Zerah, and Zereth are all the same name. Joshua 15:33, which we saw, and in the valley of Eshtol and Zoriah and Ashna. This is the from the list of the cities and villages that went to the tribe of Judah. Over in Nehemiah, chapter 11. Verses 25 and 29. Nehemiah 11, 25. And for the villages and their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath Arba, and in the villages thereof, and at Dibon, and in the villages thereof, and at Jekabzeel, and in the villages thereof, and then 29, and at Enrimmon, and Zariah, and at Jarmuth. Eshtol is another city that we see also in Judah again in Joshua 15:33. Samson was buried in Zorah and Eshtol. Judges 16:31. Judges 16:31, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Excuse me. or Shemesh means city of the sun and is not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Joshua 19:42 goes on and says, and Shalabim and Ajalon and Jethla. Shalabim is the same as Shalabim in Judges 1:35. Judges 1:35, but the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and the Shalabim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. Ajalon and Ajalon are the same, and is famous for the standing still of the moon in the valley, Joshua 10:12. Joshua 10 and verse 12, it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and the moon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So that's where we see those again. Jethla is found nowhere else in Scripture. And then Joshua 19:43 goes on, and Elon and Timnatha and Ekron. Of Elon, no mention is made elsewhere in Scripture. Timnatha, Timnath, and Timnah are all the same, part of Judah's inheritance. We saw that back in Joshua 15:10. Samson wanted a wife there. Look at Judges chapter 14. Judges 14, 1 and 2. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. This is the only scripture with this spelling. And Ekron was one of the five principalities of the Philistines and never possessed by Israelites. It first fell by the lot of the tribe of Judah and afterwards given to the tribe of Dan. And we saw that also over Ekron in Joshua 15:45. Then 19:44 it says, an Elteca and Gibeathon and Bela. Elteca is mentioned here and in Joshua 21:23, where it says, and out of the tribe of Dan, Elteca with her suburbs, Gibeathon with her suburbs. And then that's where it was assigned to the Levites. Gibeathon was another that was assigned to the Levites also. Baalath is mentioned here and in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. 1 Kings 9, 16 through 18, it says, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth-horon, the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And then where Solomon fortified it, and then again mentioning all of Solomon's cities in 2 Chronicles, chapter 8 and verse 6. Second Chronicles 8 and verse 6, and Baalath and all the store cities that Solomon had and all the chariot cities and the cities of the horsemen and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and throughout all the land of his dominion. we can see where some of these cities are areas that we know of from other readings in the scriptures. And then verse 45 of Joshua 19 says, "And Jehud and Beni-Barak and Gath-Rimmon. Jehud and Beni-Barak are not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Gath-Rimmon was assigned to the Levites, and we see that over in Joshua 21, and we'll get there as we get to that part. There was a city of Manasseh of the same name, also over in Joshua 21, and it's listed with the cities of refuge. Look at 1 Chronicles 6:69. And Ajalon with her suburbs, and Gath-Rimmon with her suburbs. And these are talking about the cities of refuge. And then Joshua 19:46 says, "And Mijarkon and Rakon with the border before Jaffo." Mijarkon and Rakon we read nowhere else in Scripture. Jaffa was the same as Joppa. This is the only scripture where it is spelt this way. Joppa is known from the account of Jonah and also Tabitha. Over in Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 3. Jonah 1:3, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then we also see in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 9, 36 through 41. So now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Then we move on to verses 47 and 48. The tribe of Dan was forced into the mountains, so they settled in Leshem, an area where victory came easier to them. For more on the conquest of Dan, you can actually go and look at Judges chapter 18, little homework assignment if you want, right? And then verse 47 of Joshua 19, "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father." Leshem is the same as Laish in Judges 18:29. Judges 18 and verse 29. "And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. So we see where, again, they have these cities and then they change the names, so it's hard to know when you're just reading through them unless you go and study and figure out where all these are. So the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem. The Danites, finding their inheritance too small, decided to enlarge its boundaries by the sword, and having conquered Leshem, or Laish, they planted a colony there, calling the new settlement by the name of Dan. Jeroboam declared Bethel and Dan as centers of worship to replace Jerusalem when the kingdom was divided in 931 BC. He made two golden calves. He placed one at Bethel and the other at Dan. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, starting verse 27, it says, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. This idolatrous shrine and the ritual at Dan continued till the conquest of Tilgath-Pileser. And then in Joshua 19 and verse 48, says, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages." So it lay on the west of Benjamin and consisted of portions surrendered by Judah and Ephraim. Its boundaries are not stated, as they were easily distinguishable from the relative position of Dan. So the three adjoining tribes, their western border was on the Mediterranean Sea, as I said. According to their families, the inheritance which was needed distributed according to the number of their families and their villages and cities as was named. Moving on to verse 49, it says, "When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them." After every tribe had received its allotted land, the tribes came together and gave inheritance to Joshua. In gratitude for his leadership, it is always important to honor godly, faithful leaders. Joshua was a true man of God. He did not think of his own welfare until he had made provision for all of the people of Israel. Joshua had to live as everyone else, so it was right that he would receive an inheritance as well. So Joshua 19:50 says, "According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in the Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein." We don't have an account of when Joshua had asked for this land of the Lord to give it to him, but it may have been back at when Caleb had asked for Hebron, and God had given him that. He chose a place in his own tribe, for he was of the tribe of Ephraim, and it seems what he chose was none of the best places. Joshua didn't go out and say, "I want the best places." He took something that was not of the best places, because Joshua was always thinking of the others in the tribe, of Israel. Joshua 24:30 it says, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash." Timnath-Serah and Timnath-Heres is the same, and we can see that in Judges 2:9. Judges chapter 2 and verse 9, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash." So again, another reference of the same issue, just different names of the city. And he built the city and dwelt therein. He rebuilt it and fitted it for his own habitation and for those that belonged to him. Timnath-Serah means an abundant portion or a place in the sun. Joshua's great reward was in seeing the promises of God fulfilled before his very eyes. That's one of our greatest rewards too, isn't it? That we get to see the promises of God fulfilled before our very eyes. We're going to be looking at some of that when we get into this morning's message for the morning service. But what's going on over in Ukraine and all, it's just setting things up. These are God's word being fulfilled. And we see all of this stuff happening. Ukraine is not listed in the Bible, by the way. We will go into that. But all of this stuff that's happening is setting the stage for what God has already said is going to take place. And we get to see all of this stuff going on with our very eyes. And so what a blessing. And then we get to see things that God does on a daily basis with our very eyes, and we should not take for granted all the things that he's doing for us. In Joshua 21:45, it says, There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything that God said would happen came to pass. And the children of Israel serving the Lord during his lifetime, Joshua 24:31, says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua may have received but a small inheritance in the promised land, but this was just an earnest of his future glorious inheritance in eternity. The saints of God have the best portion saved for last. I keep telling people, this is the worst it ever gets for the child of God. What we go through here is the worst it ever will be for us. But for lost people, this is the best it gets. It's all downhill from here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if this was the best we ever got? If this was the best that we had to look forward to? Instead, God's saving the best for last. Then Joshua 19:51 says, these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. This verse is the formal close of the section which narrates the history of the land distribution. And to stamp it with due importance, the names of the commissioners are repeated as well as the spot where so memorable a transaction took place. We remember from earlier in these lessons that the reason for casting the lots at the tabernacle was for God to oversee the operation. We see again that it was not just Joshua, but Eleazar the priest and the heads of the tribes that worked together in this. All aspects of the lives of these Israelites were covered in this. The ruler of the state and the ruler of the church, along with the representatives of the people, were involved. There would be no room for argument later about what parcel each received. We see from this that the authority of God should control every aspect of our lives. There really is no way to separate our spiritual life from our physical life. And people will tell you all the time, you're in business. There's no place for Christianity in a business. That's what they'll tell you. Of course, they're lost people trying to tell you how you need to run a business, right? Try to run your business without God. Where do you think you'll be? Probably not doing so well. We need to allow God to have control of every last bit of our life. How do you separate who you are Sunday from who you are on Monday? Now, people do it. Don't get me wrong. People are doing it. But how do you do it? That's what boggles my mind. How do you do that? How do you change who you are? Sunday you come to church and you're all happy and you're joyful and you're Christian and you're talking about God and all. And Monday you go out and it's like you're a child of the devil from Monday till the next Sunday when you're back in the house of God again. How do you do that? How do people do that and not expect somebody's noticing? Our good and welfare depend entirely upon our relationship with our God. Christians should allow Jesus to control every part of their lives. Not just the parts we want him to have, but every part of our life. Then we move on to chapter 20. The cities of the Levites are covered in Joshua 20 through 21. The cities of refuge are in Joshua 20. Verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 20, the cities of refuge were commanded by Moses. During the wilderness years, fugitives would run to the tabernacle and grab hold of the horns of the altar for safety. With the people scattered to their own parts of the promised land, so many of them now far from the tabernacle that Joshua designated six cities of refuge throughout the land in its place. According to Moses' instructions, they were to be in mountaintop locations, easily accessible to everyone by a day's journey, so that after a fatal accident, a person could find safe harbor from any quick judgment or retaliation by the avenger of blood, usually a family member of the deceased. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see some things as what these cities of refuge were about. And I have to tell you, I've had conversations with some bleeding heart liberals that say capital punishment should not be anywhere used at all. Well, God was for it. God's for it. They also said there are cities of refuge in the Bible. So why is there a problem having sanctuary cities in the United States? They said, well, let's see what God had to say about the cities of refuge, what they were for, and where you could find refuge if you were innocent of premeditated murder, if it was only an accidental death, not something you planned out, not something that you hated your neighbor and you took their life. So when we see this, look at how this was designed versus how they used sanctuary cities. They don't line up. They don't line up. Joshua 20, verse 1, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, the Lord had spoken to him before concerning dividing the land among the tribes, and by this being done, he speaks to Joshua again. And verses 2 through 9, it's the duty of the avenger of blood to punish the murderer of his nearest relative. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 12, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 12 says, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Was the duty of them to make sure that somebody who went out and purposed in their heart to commit murder would be delivered to the avenger and his blood would be shed. See, you couldn't go to a city of refuge and get refuge if you were guilty. You could go there, you could be set aside, but there was to be an investigation, there was to be a trial, there was to be are they guilty of murder or are they not? If they were guilty, they were going to be turned over to the avenger of blood, and their life would be taken. If they were innocent, then they were protected as long as they stayed within the boundaries of the city of refuge. If the homicide was unintentional, the killer could flee to a city of refuge to await a fair trial. Six such cities, all of them Levitical towns, are so designated. Six cities. Now, When I talk about how much land was given to Israel, and you think of six cities, they had to be so that no matter where you were, it was a day's journey to get to that city. I'm like, you had to be moving to get there, right? Because there's a lot of land there. Thank God they spread out those cities, right? So that everybody would be able to get there within a day's journey. And so they had that opportunity to escape that. Look over at Numbers 35. Numbers 35. We're looking at verses 10 through 15. Numbers 35, starting in verse 10, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." So notice, this wasn't somebody who premeditated, nobody that thought out this murder, nobody who had hatred in their heart and committed this murder. This was an accident. This was something that happened accidentally, not something that was planned out. "There were three on each side of Jordan, conveniently distributed throughout the areas for easy access." Look over again at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Keep your hand there, because we're going to move to 19 after Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 41 through 43. Says, "Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gileadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And then turn to chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 6. "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live, whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hath not in time past, whom he hated not in time past," excuse me, verse 5, "as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past." So we see over and over and over, we're going to be in Numbers next, but over and over and over we see this. After a preliminary inquiry in the city of refuge, the man who had committed the homicide would be granted a trial before the congregation of the city, or in or closest to where the slaying took place. Numbers 35. Be right. Numbers 35, verses 24 and 25. Numbers 35, starting verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. If he's found innocent, this would happen. He would be able to stay there. The defendant could then reside in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If you look at Exodus 21, in verse 13, it says, and if man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So God's taking care of this. A manslayer was protected only within the precincts of the city of refuge. If he went outside of that area, then he was no longer safe. Numbers 35, again, verses 26 through 28. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, then the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So as long as the high priest was alive, he had to stay in the city of refuge. Once the high priest had died, he was free to go back to his place of where his residence was prior to. After the death of the high priest, the innocent slayer was free to reside in his own city. As we see, if convicted of the crime, the slayer was to be punished by death. So if there was a crime and he's to be punished, he was supposed to be killed. We know over in Exodus 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill, the Bible tells us. God's word says, thou shalt not kill. We're not to do that. And so if it happens by accident, and there's some people that say, well, it was an accident, but it really wasn't, right? So that's why the trial, to determine, look at the evidence and find out. In Exodus 21:12, it says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And Leviticus 24:17 says, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And in Numbers 35:31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Over and over and over, we see they were to be put to death if it was not an accident. And yet, we have people today saying, it's not biblical, it's not biblical. How can you put people to death? That's taking a life. Thou shalt not kill. Well, they're not reading the Word of God and seeing what God says about it. If they killed, and they intentionally killed, that's murder. And they're guilty of taking a life, and the punishment for that was they would give their life. And that is biblical. All right, let's pray.